We turn to the last chapter of the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia, the epistle to the Galatians. Our text this evening is verses 6 through 10. Let's read that text. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so, we begin with verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The first thing which we would note is that in this verse 6, the apostle takes up a vital subject, which he continues with through verse 10. I'm not saying it's the same particular thing all the way through with regard to, well, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I'm simply saying there's a duty he takes up. Plainly put, it's the duty of Christians to give freely of their finances and of their time as well to the cause of Christ. To just sum it up that way, the cause of Christ. And that ought to be a joyful duty. But it is a duty. The apostle begins by speaking of the maintenance of ministers of the church. And then in verse 10, he closes this particular exhortation with speaking of seeing to the needs of our brethren in Christ. And he even mentions all men, doing good to all men as we have opportunity. Now, what Paul speaks of between the two verses is not separate from those two verses. It certainly applies to what he speaks of in the verse 6 and the verse 10. We also note that in verse 10, the apostle speaks of not only the church of Christ, but that Christians are to do good to all as they have opportunity, but especially the household of faith. That is first and most, if you will, the household of faith. But also, some of what's written between verses 6 through 10 with regard to sowing and reaping, of course, can be applied to what's said in verse 6 and 10, but also it can be applied not only to that, but also just with respect to our words and our ways and our walk in general. So there's a general application, a general rule there, if you will. Now, verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This verse is a hard one for a minister to speak on, at least it is for me. The Word of God addresses this particular duty very clearly, especially in the epistles of the New Testament, along with the minister's duties as well. And we've covered this issue in the past. As I say, including the minister's duty, the church's duty, and then there are the various situations that affect both. But I refer this evening to pass on then to the next verse after mentioning this one thing. While churches ought not to be miserly in their duty to their pastors, neither is the ministry a place where men should go to get wealthy. And there are probably more ministers overpaid these days, I say these days, then there are underpaid. And the overpaid ones, in many cases, are the least deserving. But we go on. Verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, first we consider the immediate context of verse 6, and then we also think of what's said in verse 10. Now, the first application then that we ought to make is, as we look at this, he that soweth to his flesh is those whose first concern is to have and to enjoy the things of this world. They nourish their own flesh, so to speak, and they're concerned for their own enjoyment and pleasures of the things of this world, and their their living, if you will, their living conditions. And of course, we should be concerned about living conditions. But I'm just saying, there's a way of life they want. There's a certain very comfortable way of life. And they really would like to have more and more of that. And this is their concern. But they neglect their holy, and it should be cheerful duty to the cause, the ministries, and the Church of Christ. These sow to the flesh, that is, the desires of the flesh. And of the flesh they'll reap corruption, in that those things of this world, which they so desire and yearn after for their own enjoyment, are corruptible. They're not eternal. And neither is the joy or perceived benefit of them. They yearn after these things, but at the expense of their duty to the Lord. And those who neglect to sow to the Spirit, as the Apostle speaks we ought to do, corrupt themselves even by their living a self-centered, selfish, self-seeking life. And so they're corrupted. This is what they reap of it, just corruption. Now, those who sow to the Spirit, those who are cheerful givers of their finances and time, their labor and their love to the Lord, to His cause and church, and the ministries of the church, these will reap eternal benefits. By which is meant, of course, here, everlasting life. I'm saying everlasting life here speaks of these eternal rewards, if you will. Now, none, we know, no Christian merits salvation and everlasting life. The salvation, everlasting life he has by any of his good works, but only by the merits and efficacy of the blood and righteousness of Christ received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thus, we know that the apostle can't mean that by sowing to the Spirit, seeing to all of our duties, being rich in good works, being greatly concerned for the cause of Christ, we can't earn life everlasting. And he does write to Christians. We can't earn it. Certainly even we don't earn life everlasting by being very diligent in our worship of the Lord or anything that we do. It's a gift of God. Now, we then would be right to conclude that the meaning of this, he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting, is that those will be blessed of the Lord in this life, one way or another, but certainly will reap everlasting blessings of the Lord, that is, unto life everlasting. Now, we also, as we think of what we've been talking about and sowing to the Spirit and what that means, I thought about 2 Corinthians 9:6-11, because the Lord will bless those who are diligent in this sowing. He'll bless them in this life, one way or another, but he graciously promises that there will be an eternal blessing as well. I don't know what it is. Just to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is, to me, what more would you want? But we take the Lord at his word. But we have this in that text I just mentioned, 2 Corinthians 9:6-11. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." And of course, you know the context here. It was in particularly a what we might call special offering being taken up, of course, for needy brethren in Jerusalem. "And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." There was a special offering being taken, but there's some, if you will, rules or principles here for all of our giving of our time and of our finances to the cause of Christ. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." If we want to abound to every good work, God will give us the means. No. Of course, we have to see to all of our duties, including in this life and so on and so forth. We don't just go wild and just say, well, whatever, I'll take everything I have and give it away, and then the Lord will just give me some more. And no, I mean, we are to be responsible, too. We have all sorts of responsibilities in this world. But he, the apostle of Christ, the inspired apostle, speaks of abounding to every good work, not being miserly with our time and our finances, but being faithful and sowing bountifully. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. And we think of being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. I certainly think of spiritual riches, don't you? Well, we should. We should. This is not a promise that if you're generous in the Lord's work with your time and your finances, and in that is then you're giving of both, that then you'll get financially rich. It certainly is not that sort of a promise. Be not deceived. That is, those who are miserly when it comes to the Lord's church and work, while being so generous to themselves always with respect to, well, their desired, self-centered way of life. God is not mocked. The apostle frames it as a mocking of God if we neglect the duties comprehended in these verses 6 through 10. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Apostle uses the figure or analogy of a farmer sowing his seed. Farmers, I can tell you from much experience, having grown up on a working farm and working much on it, and then farming full-time for a good number of years, well, we speak of sowing when the crop is small grains, such as wheat, oats, or barley. But then when we speak of crops such as corn or soybeans, well, then we're planting. But there's no need to go into the why of that this evening, nor would we take the time. But the point is, here the apostle actually speaks of sowing. There's a choice. Either sowing, to use the analogy that he gives, either choice grain, pure of weed seed, and sowing bountifully, sufficient seed for a bountiful harvest, as opposed to sowing, well, the equivalent of weed seeds, useless and worse than useless, even if having maybe a little grain mixed in, as we think of, oh, a little good work here and there, maybe open up the wallet now and then and give a few dollars to the work of the ministry and so forth. Well, no farmer would be so foolish as to be, first of all, real miserly with the seed sown. And second, just to sow weeds, which is what many people do. That's what it is when we're just sowing to the flesh and we're not sowing to the Spirit. So the apostle lays down a rule here. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The first application being is what we've briefly spoken of, and which the apostle goes on to declare then, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, certainly there is first the particular application of these verses that we've been reading, certainly including 7 and 8, which we've taken up, the application to our finances and time with regard to serving the Lord. Just to sum it up, just serving the Lord with all that comprehends. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But then next, there is the obvious general application, of course, with respect to our walk. Whether we're walking after the Spirit is a general rule of our life, or walking after the flesh. And so we would make that application as well. And there's much that could be said about that. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I say we could say much about just the general rule that's declared there as well, or the general application, but we want to stay with the particular and first application this evening. Now, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again, these verses are not all disconnected from each other. 6 through 10 are all part of one whole. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Of course, there the apostle refers back to what he's been talking about in 6, 7, and 8. Let us not be weary in well-doing with respect to our giving to the Lord and our service for the Lord, of our doing what's right, of our supporting the ministries of the church, supporting the church itself, the ministries, both as to our time and our giving, and certainly our prayers. Not be weary of that. Not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. There's a promise from the Lord. What we do for Christ is never in vain. It's never in vain. And we don't do it for any kind of a reward or a blessing ourselves. We should be doing it out of love. Love for the Lord, love for his church, love for our neighbor. We should want to do this. But the Lord graciously promises that there will be a sowing for the reaping. Or I should say a reaping for the sowing. What we do, first of all, as I said, is not in vain. There'll be a reaping for the sowing in due time, but there'll also be another kind of reaping, and that the Lord will bless that one who is faithful in, again, due time, due season. So what we do for Christ is not in vain. We shall reap in due time from our sowing. The Lord will bless the sowing with respect to the aim of it. That is, in his time, certainly for his honor and glory, and his way, certainly for the good of his church, for the salvation of souls, as we think of what we ought to be about. And also, I say the faithful Christian, I say faithful with respect to his time and resources, is encouraged that our gracious Lord will reward him. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty, and yet our Lord is so gracious to us. But there is this which must be remembered, the reaping, including the Lord's reward, certainly there is this that must be remembered that said, that this well done even, thou good and faithful servant, as we think of a blessing, just that in itself. But this reaping will only come to pass if we faint not. Certainly as we think of particularly if a person, for instance, shared gospel tracts, was involved in evangelism for a number of years and just quit, that would not negate the good of those gospel tracts going out and what God would do with them and the way he would use them to the salvation of souls and just the savoring of a great many with the gospel. Even those that aren't saved, it's a preserving savor. It acts that way. But with respect to, I want to emphasize just the blessing on the Christian for being rich in good works, to sum it up, there is this. For in due season we shall reap, we've been told, we shall reap, but if we don't give up, if we don't, we can't quit, if we can't grow weary in well-doing, is what the apostle tells us. We can't grow weary in well-doing. The apostle urges us on then, not just here. He says here, if we faint not, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 too, we have these sort of encouragements. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Can we say that we want to abound in the work of the Lord? Can we just brush over that as if it's not written, if it's not the very words of God? Well, we ought not to. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Labor. There's an effort here. So we must not grow weary in well-doing. This is essential. We have been told, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so we have to go on. Go on in faithfulness. Go on in well-doing. Don't grow weary. Let's read this again, 6 through 9 again. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore, going on 10, as we have therefore, it's conclusion here to this particular exhortation, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so this is a final word and sort of a conclusion to that exhortation. It's not just a conclusion, it's a final word. There's another aspect of what he's been talking about. He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, the apostle began by urging the brethren to remember their duty with respect to the preaching ministry of the church. And he went on to warn against the danger of sowing to the flesh and to urge the brethren then and all Christian sense to sow to the Spirit, to sow of their time and their finances to the work of the Lord, certainly to the ministries of the church, to speak of that with regard to evangelism and missions and whatever scriptural works the church is involved in, and not grow weary in well-doing. And so we ought to seek to be rich in good works. Now the apostle finishes now this particular exhortation with, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, you know who the household of faith is. Those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They are the just who live by faith. The household of faith is then the family of God, the blood-bought, blood-washed, born-again children of God. Ephesians 2, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The apostle speaks of doing good to all men. Certainly, the first good, the most supreme good, and our first concern for all men is to share the gospel of salvation with the perishing. Every church ought to be active in evangelism, both at home and then through, of course, mission works in other places as well. Now, there, as we think of mission works in other places, unless we are able to go personally at times, unless we're a missionary, then it's financial and prayer. But good works are not just giving of finances and praying, of course. We want to be active ourselves as well, to one extent or another. Some are more, some are less, no doubt. But our first duty is to the perishing, to share the gospel out in the world. And then, of course, we want to have, churches should have, next, mission works abroad in areas of the world that desperately need these works. As we think of the work we support in Nepal and Uganda. And so, mission works and evangelism. Evangelism, with regard to mission works, should always be the main focus, and church planting, always the main focus. But then also, as we think of doing good to all men, taking care of orphans and aiding brothers and sisters in Christ and native churches who are in physical need, if you will, this is also our opportunity to do good to all men. If, for instance, in the case of our two mission works we support, there is that as well. I say there is, of course, first the evangelistic labors. That's the focus. That's the main thrust, really, in church planting. But then there is also, of course, the opportunity through the missions we support to aid orphans and children who aren't orphans, even with regard to the one mission, but to bring them into a school and teach them the ways of the Lord, as well as of course, academic things, and to feed them, these needy people, and to do that sort of thing, and aiding our brothers and sisters in Christ in the native churches who have been in need many, many times. I'm thinking of Nepal now, where there's so many churches that have been planted. And so this is very important as well. And then also, of course, with regard to, I go back to it again, doing good to all men, here at home, we have first the gospel, first to share the word of life. But then there are also simple acts of charity we can do for others. There are things we can do. Now, it should be scriptural. Our good works must always be consistent with scriptural principles, scriptural truth, and proper for a child of God. I remember at the big event here in town, Cheese Days, where we always go out. It's bi-yearly, of course, and share the gospel. We have seen the largest evangelical, it's a new evangelical church in town. They're young people out, supposedly serving the Lord and loving their brother or their neighbors themselves. How? Oh, by wiping up tables in different hospitality tents and this sort of thing. This is foolishness. This is just rank foolishness, trying to ingratiate yourself to the world and show, oh, how humble we are, because we'll wipe up after their messes and pick up their trash for them and such things. This is just not consistent with the scriptural understanding of what good works consist of. Yes, sharing the gospel, but yes, things beyond there too. There are things we can do to help others at times. Maybe a neighbor or someone else, and they know we're Christians, and they see this, some act of charity, something that is consistent, though, with the scriptures. And I mean, there's a wide range of things. There are not as many opportunities as there used to be, because now government is so involved with welfare and so on and so forth. But there are still things that come up. And there's just simple things like giving blood. There's a great need for giving blood. I wonder how many Christians even consider something like that. But that is a good work. It shouldn't be our focus, those kind of works. Our focus is the gospel always. But certainly when people know we're a Christian and we're willing, out of concern, we ought to have a concern. For there's a great blood shortage, for instance. I'm not saying every Christian should give blood. Certainly some can't. I'm giving that as just one of the things that is a good work, and there are other things as well. And I know I've heard of some of you doing things for a neighbor and just simple things. Not, again, not something unscriptural, not something foolish, not something, you know, running over and, you know, let me wash your car windshield or something, that sort of nonsense. But someone's in need. Someone needs help, truly needs help, that sort of thing. And so we ought to do good unto all men whenever we have an opportunity. And the Lord does give us opportunities, doesn't he? As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men. I think of right now, too, just to go back to that, all men, look at what's happening in Ukraine. And there are trusted Ukrainian churches over there, and they are helping in the name of Christ and sharing the gospel at the same time, helping people in great, great need of food and clothing and shelter. And they are, I mean, these Christians are a perfect example of what the apostle speaks of. There's an opportunity there for them and for churches from America to do good to all men through people like that, brothers and sisters like that. But there they are. They have this opportunity, and they're taking it. And they're not only sharing the gospel, but they're doing good unto all men. And love ought to constrain them when they see people suffering to want to help them. And so we also sometimes have disasters in this country. There's an opportunity. And by the grace of God, we've been able to seize that opportunity. And in one case, we're able to help a great deal with material things and a certain amount, of course, tracts and Bibles. Another case, of course, it was the gospel we were able to focus on and get up billboards in the disaster area and everything. So there are opportunities, and we need to watch for them. And that's what the apostle is urging us on to. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And then the apostle stresses what must never ever, ever be forgotten, though, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Our first duty must always be to our brothers and sisters in Christ, just as our first citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and our first and supreme love is the Lord our God. Amen.